Let's read something from Book of Proverbs. Hey, Proverbs 1:33. Okay, also, you might want to record or start putting down your prayer totals for this year, for 2020, your prayer totals, so that they'll be ready, okay, at the turn of the year, okay, as you begin sending them in. Okay, so we can total, okay, everyone's prayer time together. I believe last year we had close to, well, maybe it was over 3 million minutes of prayer last year. It'd be good practice and to write down some of these verses that minister to you and put it to memory. And that means every day you could take a moment, while you're relaxing, and have some spare time in your hands to, you know, maybe flip through some of these verses right here, or carry them with you. You know, flip through some of these verses right here and put them to memory. Okay, well, here's something here in Proverbs 1:33. Okay, whoso hearkens unto me, which is also stewardship, shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. So, you know, evil has to do with the oppression of false knowledge. Okay, so the oppression of false knowledge is removed by the light of stewardship. It said, whoso hearkens unto me. Now we can see this is the wisdom of God. It directs us into this form of relationship. So whoso hearkens unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Okay, here's another one. This is a good one to memorize too. And these verses right here will assist your perception in regarding challenges that happen to come your way, okay, which also I put to memory over 40 years ago, okay, and has been great help for reflection. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. Okay, and your understanding again has to do with logic, okay, or your own power of reason, which works with logic. And all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Okay, and all your ways has to do with, which has to do with the path of covenant. Okay, and you do so with your priesthood. So you're acknowledging him through your obedience to the priesthood. And he promises to direct your ways, or to direct your paths. The wisdom of God always gives direction. That's grace. Always gives direction into the covenant. Here's another one. In Proverbs 6:16-19, and I see we're about running out of time here. Now, these six things does the Lord hate? Yes, seven are abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. Concerning shedding a sacrifice without faith. That's like innocent blood. Offering a sacrifice without faith. And a heart that devises wicked imaginations. There's the word imaginations there. And we cast down these imaginations by the power of faith. And also, feet that be swift in running to mischief. A false witness that speaks lies. Okay, or the false religious system. And he that sows discord among brethren. Okay, which has to do with confusion of faith. We'll be talking more about that. Okay, regarding false knowledge brings confusion of faith. Alright. Okay, we're in now Ephesians chapter 2. And we're going to pick up where we left off there last week. And let's start around verse 7 again, as we left off. That in the ages to come, okay, so you might want to highlight the word ages to come, means something has been revealed, okay, in order to understand the unfolding of the events which are going to take place. That in the ages to come, what's going to unfold this mystery? Well, let's read on here. That in the ages to come, so God set a pattern. Yeah, God set a pattern in this manner that through this door, okay, we were able to see, okay, just like Moses on top of the mountain, okay, just like Abraham on top of the mountain, just like the Apostle John on top of the mountain. Of course, that was a mountain in the seventh heaven. That, but from this perspective, it was a door, okay, and the stewardship had a door, okay, and this door was leading them into things to come. Okay, as Abraham saw, okay, through his stewardship, he saw the future, thousands of years in the future. Okay, not only that which was going to proceed from his own loins, but also those things that should be fulfilled because of that, that kings would be born of him. Then ages to come, a particular pattern would continually be initiated, okay, in order to officiate authority and oversight of government, okay, within God's kingdom. And we can see this unfolding today, as we will also in the baptism of light. Okay, where God, our Father, will assign you, okay, assign the righteous, your dimensions, okay, their dimensions and kingdoms to rule over, which also makes you as a king, and your function as a priest, that both will be joined in yourself, okay, as a king and as a priest, so that in the ages to come, he might show, so I like the word might show there, that is the manifestation, okay, of this mystery, it will be fully realized when you enter into the reality of it. Okay, right now we're partaking of it, for we know in part, we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, and that which is in part should be done away. That which is of a temporary nature, which we see unfolding at this present time, will no longer be necessary, because that you would be in the fullness of that position as an heir of God and as a joint heir of Christ. So that ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace, like the word riches, okay, which has to the unlimited and abounding tokens that bind us to him. Okay, the unlimited and abounding tokens, okay, beginning with the seal of the Spirit. After that, you have been illuminated. Okay, that is, that you have now been illuminated to see the need for the salvation. The knowledge of God will be present to lead you into the fullness of his covenant. And in entering the fullness of covenant, okay, only can happen, okay, if you have your vessel full. As the parable which Jesus brought forth, concerning the five foolish virgins and the five wise virgins. Then ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. I like the word grace right there, because we're going to talk more about that. Okay, so these tokens here, by these tokens, we begin to experience the divine nature. The divine nature, so that which is perfect has come. Okay, through the cycles of your growth. So that which is provided for you, okay, at this point of time, it would lead you to the next stage, so that you prophesy in part. You prophesy to that which you have received, okay, in your charity. So you prophesy in part. Okay, that which is perfect has come, has nothing to do with the 66 books of the Bible, okay, which the false religious system insists that upon this completion, okay, of the King James version of the Bible, okay, that there would be no longer any need, okay, for the calling of the apostle. And if that were so, and it's not, but if that were so, there'd be no need for pastors, nor teachers, nor evangelists. Everything would be included, okay, just within a book in itself. In other words, it would stand alone, okay, as your point of identification. Which means that you could identify yourself with any portion of the scriptures, okay, that fit within a scheme of your own record. Okay, and that's what Satan did. Satan selected the verses which set within a scheme of his aspiration when he tempted Jesus. And he said, it is written. And Jesus replied, it's written again. Okay, so we can see that the one source is by, okay, the letter or the record of man, while the other source is by the anointing of God. Of course, that was Jesus quoted. Jesus quoted the proper perception. Jesus quoted proper perception, because the anointing gives us the mind of Christ. So here he says here that in the ages to come he might show, as we continue to unfold these mysteries and a full and open disclosure, okay, upon the time of judgment, okay, and on that day of the great white throne judgment, okay, as our Father openly displays this divine work to the admiration of the greatest of his angels, and also to the pondering and befuddlement, okay, of the sinner. In other words, when I say the befuddlement, it has to do with that. They're going to think to themselves, why didn't I see this? Can I have this also? Can I also have this experience? Is there anything left for me? Okay. In other words, they're going to have the Esau mindset of something that was lost. Okay. And they're going to claim, you stole it from me. Okay, they're going to accuse the righteous of wrongdoing, which of course is going to push the Lord to the point of separating themselves in a very aggressive way. Okay, when he casts them into the lake of fire. they're going to accuse the righteous, okay, of not doing their job. When the righteous, okay, we're only doing what the Spirit revealed. That's our responsibility. Okay, the anointing leads us to the responsibility, okay, or to, you could say the restrictions of that, as we see also in the revelations of Peter. Now, God spoke to all the apostles and explained to them, "Go not," and he said to the apostles before he ascended, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles. Hey, take this to my sheep, to the sheep, that is to Israel first." And of course, and that they did. Hey, but then a change was presented. Now the change was a challenge. Every time there's a transition, a change, there also comes a challenge with it. So that those which would favor previous revelations, okay, above the anointing, okay, would be manifest. Okay, they'd be manifest. The manifestation would be the conflict which would arise. Discernment would be based upon the past and not the present anointing. Even as David, okay, partook of the showbread. And as the scriptures declare that, because it's written, okay, which is not lawful for any man to eat. Okay, and of course we can see that David partook of the showbread, which is only lawful for the priest to eat. It was only for the that which is the immediate family of Levi. But David was of Judah. So being of Judah, okay, eating of the bread of Levi shows a connection of priesthood and stewardship, that the stewardship is supreme, okay, by the anointing. All right, so we can see how the anointing brings about the transition, okay, which will, brings about the challenges and conflict of the carnal-minded. Now, those which are carnal-minded, building with their logic, okay, the natural things. And we'll talk more about that in a moment. Okay, the exceeding riches of his grace. Now, we talked about the word grace here, okay, to the praise of the glory of his grace in chapter 1, verse 6. That was the living crown of virtue, the praise of the glory of his grace, the living and crown of virtue of all his creation, okay, that we be all, of all creatures, the most honored. The most honored, well, how can you get any greater honor, okay, than being in the position of an equality with the king? Now, we can see certain events that portray that regarding Mordecai and King Ahasuerus. Okay, and we see that in the book of Esther. Okay, whereas Mordecai received a great acclaim, okay, for saving the king's life. And he got to ride upon the king's horse. He had the king's robe. Okay, also had other tokens which identify him as the king. Okay, and so thus shall the man be honored. Okay, and that's what it was proclaimed before him, a proclamation. Okay, even as the angels made proclamation concerning Enoch when he was in seventh heaven. Okay, when it was revealed concerning that the plan of God to that which is the vessels of flesh. Okay, and Enoch, okay, was one of the first representations, Adamite representations here in the seventh heaven, and regarding a transition of redemption, okay, to the position of the honor of the king. Okay, when the Lord poured into him millions of gifts, and also 365,000 tokens, okay, and certain measures of grace, tokens and measures of grace for the functionality, okay, of what he was assigning to him, and not, all that was not yet God's fullness. That wasn't God's fullness. Okay, that was just a cup of water. Okay, so whoso gives a cup of water, okay, to a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. So here, Enoch, receiving portions, mighty and great portions, was yet not the fullness. It was only as a cup of water. And a cup of water, of course, prophetically speaking, was for the purpose of the things which will unfold in him and through him, not only when he came back into this dimension, but also when he comes back into dimension again during the seventh week of Enoch. So the ages to come, they might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. I like the word Christ Jesus. We're talking about the priesthood of Jesus after the order of Melchizedek. These abounding tokens that bind us to him to experience his divine nature, the divine power for the divine nature, divine change takes place. Something takes place in the presence of this power. but if a person claims, okay, a transition of regeneration, absent of the power, okay, then what are they building with? They're building with other tokens, false tokens. What we'll talk about here. So hide the word grace again in verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith. This particular scripture being removed, okay, from the Godhead, okay, being removed from the Godhead, which means the denial of the stewardship, as he begins, Paul an apostle. Okay, so if you take the knowledge out of context and shows a denial of the Godhead and the functions of the stewardship, you stand against the government of God. So by grace are you saved through faith. That means by this power of his mercy. Okay, are we preserved in his refuge by this recall? And you cannot serve him with anything that's less than himself. If you try to serve God with anything less than himself, that's called substitution. Okay, as an example. Now, the false religious system substitutes, of course, the grace of God, which is Christ's fullness, with earthly tokens. Okay, as they replace tongues with tithing. Okay, tithing substitutes the fullness. They substitute truth, being the bread of God, with the bread of man, or physical bread of communion. They substitute the grace with, like, as physical wine. Okay, they substitute regeneration with psychology. And you can hear it in the pulpit every Sunday. Okay, they quote a scripture, they preach a psychology. They quote a scripture, they preach a psychology. Okay, that is something that people can relate to. They're relating, they're trying to relate to God by relating to themselves. Okay, so the false religious system defines grace in the absence of Christ. Okay, because substitutionism, okay, makes grace a powerless, passive power of mental agreement without obedience to the covenant terms. When they define grace, in error. So this is defining grace in error. So this is defining grace. They're making these right of claims. Number one, of God accepts me as I am, and I have born again experience as if I have never sinned unmerited favor. That is, to yet pursue the goal of holiness and merciful kindness in my shortcomings, undeserved forgiveness. And I kind of compacted that together. So this presents a conundrum, okay, and which means confusion of faith. And people begin to ask, what is truth? Or how is truth attainable? So they feel that apologetics gives them the power, they're lending power to their logic to piece together, okay, something that's comprehensive, okay, and they call that the gospel. That's not the gospel. Jesus Christ is the gospel. Jesus Christ is the covenant. Jesus Christ is the fullness of the tokens which we must receive. So this presents then a confusion of faith. Then they come to the conclusion, how I can sin and be saved at the same time. Okay, that is the confusion that arises from these things, or a conundrum. We'll just continue on here for a moment. So we talk about the works. This is what he's talking about right here. Okay, now there's two kinds of works. The works of the flesh and the works of the spirit. Now, for by grace are you saved through faith. Okay, that is by these powers which we reciprocate to. These are the works of a priesthood. Okay, which we do. Okay, we do the works of the priesthood by faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, and of course, it's not that of yourselves, which has to do, you cannot serve God with anything that's less than himself. Okay, not that of yourselves. You can't serve him with tithing, communion, circumcision, water baptism. Okay, or any of those other tokens. Okay, the tokens of that first covenant. Okay, if you serve them with those tokens, then that is of yourself. So this is the conundrum, okay, which the false religious system created for itself. Okay, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. It says it right there. The gift of God, which means it's a living token. It's tokens of the divine fire charity. Okay, he's governing our destiny by the fire of charity. That is the tokens of his propitiation. Okay, the tokens of his propitiation is living grace. Not dead grace, it's living grace. Okay, so their definition of grace is dead. Okay, and with dead grace, it provides, okay, you say, a vulnerability to seducing spirits. And volumes of books and institutions of religious learning have built themselves, okay, they have built themselves this conundrum of philosophy that has contaminated the whole world. the world is flooded with error. Okay? And so therefore the judgments of God are true and righteous and right. Now the works, not a works lest any man should boast. So it's not a works. It has nothing to do with the signature or the letter of man. Again, regarding the Sabbath day, regarding tithing, regarding baptism, choir singing, okay, or street evangelism. Whatever it is that you're doing in the name of God, okay, which of course is untethered from him. Not a works lest any man should boast. And this is what it works, a boast. That means of his own value. Okay, that if you can find a boast of your own value, then why do you need apostles? Okay, so you can see that when they deny stewardship, they're boasting of their own works. They're using their works, which is severed and independent of the Godhead. Okay, so not a works lest any man should boast. So they're touching, tasting, and handling those things which are accursed of God. Now, if you're touching those things which are cursed, you make yourself a curse. Remember what happened to Achan. Okay, Achan touched the accursed thing. Now, reason why it was accursed, it was because they were not allowed to touch or consume it. The words of the stewardship were, you shall take the city, but you should not take anything out of the city. Not to yourself. It should be destroyed. Okay, particularly Ai. Okay, it should destroy it. Burn it to the ground. Okay, but don't take anything out of it. Okay, but then on the other hand, the stewardship says, now when you go into this city, you can take what you want. Okay, so we can see how the anointing superseded, okay, the previous command. And we can see the same thing in Jesus' ministry. The anointing superseded the previous commandment. Okay, so the Pharisees found fault with Jesus. Okay, the Pharisees, being that which is religious logic, found fault with that which is of the faith of the anointing. Okay, the people back then, what they did is the same thing people do today. They try to find fault. Okay, and regarding any transgression of the previous letter, they found fault with David. And they called him, they thought it was rather seditious and treasonous of him, again, because he was running from Saul. They thought he was the bad guy, the fugitive. But he was the good guy. Okay, the same thing happened in separation between Esau and Jacob. Okay, and when Jacob left, it made him look like the criminal. Okay, but he wasn't the criminal. Okay, Esau was the criminal, because he thought to murder his own brother, Jacob. And it was through the counsel of his mother, which also had to do with Isaac. It would be better for him at this point in time in order to resolve this brotherly conflict between the carnal nature and the spiritual nature between Esau and Jacob. Okay, so it was Jacob that had to leave. Okay, it's the same thing today. Okay, it's the righteous that are put in the position of always making the sacrifice. The righteous always make the sacrifice. The wicked always stand to the principle, so the righteous, because they're humble to grace, okay, they're the ones that sacrifice. Okay, you notice Jesus humbled himself, okay, for the purpose of being sacrificed. Okay, he had the power, as God, he had the power to bring about a severe judgment upon his opposers. But he didn't. Okay, he said, it's necessary for me. He says, it was necessary for me to go to the cross. Okay, that's why I came into the world. And so Jesus set a pattern for us now. Okay, but again, during the millennial reign, righteousness will reign. It was the unrighteous will be the ones that would have to be the fleeing ones. They will have to flee, okay, not the righteous. Okay, and of course the unrighteous will be the ones to be judged in the final judgment of the ninth week. Okay, for we are his workmanship. Let's go to verse 10 here. For we are his workmanship. Okay, I mean, he elected regeneration to be the sign of this adoption. God elected regeneration to be the sign of this adoption. And because of this, Christ is concealed within this knowledge. Okay, Christ is concealed in this knowledge. The knowledge is made known only through the anointing. So those which are engrafted with the Spirit can understand the Spirit. Okay, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. This is what Paul said. But the natural man, cannot interpret these things. He cannot interpret them. We're not talking about as concerning the the text. The unrighteous interpret the text all the time. Okay, but it doesn't mean it's the proper interpretation, but they interpret it all the time. They read it, okay, and then they apply their own logic to it. Okay, that's what we're talking about. We read the knowledge of God through the anointing, which is your charity. It's charity unto charity. Now, for we are his workmanship created. See, I like the word created there. Okay, which means we're being formed anew. We're being formed anew through this work of regeneration, which is a sign of the blessedness of Abraham upon us. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which has to do with stewardship and priesthood. Now, Abraham was a man of God. But you notice that Abraham, okay, was the one that had to flee. Every time he dug a well, somebody else filled it in. Okay, every place he went, people were claiming that he was that he was violating their property rights. They kept moving, okay, landmarks. They would move landmarks. That's why God established the law, okay, regarding that you're not allowed to move a landmark. Okay, so God established landmarks in our faith, to which the sinner is not touch, move, or transgress. Okay, now for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which means the tools of the altar, and these are the works of faith. The false religious system reads, not of works, and then it says here, of good works. And this confuses them, because they don't have a priesthood, they don't know what works they're talking about. But they revert back to the natural things. Okay, and they're saying, I'm saved by grace, unmerited favor, concerning his mercy and his favor upon me. But then they say God accepts me as I am. But then they go about and the preacher in the pulpit says, oh, you got to tithe. You got to be water baptized. Okay, you got to take communion today. And then he also talks about some might even say you have to observe the Sabbath day. Okay, they begin observing all these things of the law. That's the natural man. The natural man is carnal minded. Everything reverts to self. Okay, that's substitutionism. And substitutionism and propitiation, okay, were points of debate and deep discussion thousands of years ago, particularly, okay, during the Middle Ages, okay, where you have many different theology institutions arising, okay, with these perspectives. Okay, one would preach propitiation, the other would preach substitution, okay, but we have to preach the covenant. The covenant is in his propitiation. It's real simple. Okay, it's the false religious system that muddled it up and confused it, of course, by Satan's help. His ministers, the ministers of unrighteousness, okay, invented and introduced this confusion, which brought about world wars and global plagues. Okay, which, of course, the pinnacle of this is the introduction and embracing of the Antichrist man, okay, the crown of the flesh, the Antichrist man. Okay, so let's go on here, verse 10. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. We talked about the word created there. Okay, which has to, we are now being formed anew in our heart by this new priesthood. Now we're using the tools of the altar for faith as our true covering. Okay, this is our true covering to serve God. Okay, which is also true holiness. Okay, now I brought to your attention is concerning substitutionism. Okay, the false religious system is continually trying to explore what their holiness is. They thought holiness had to do with the length of your hair, the wearing of makeup or not, okay, the length of your skirt, all right. They looked at those things, high heels or flats, okay. When you go to church, you wear a tie, okay, or can you wear whatever you want to wear there, or you have to segregate women on the left, men on the right. Okay, you see all these things, this is carnal-mindedness. The false religious system is they're trying to explore for their holiness because they're trying to explore for what? Their approval of God. Who has the approval of God? Jesus Christ only. So if you use his tools, then you're holy as he is holy. Now it's very simple. The gospel is simple. It's Satan that confused it. He's the author of confusion. Okay, Satan, the author of confusion, okay, birthed many different gospels. Okay, which is also the Hydra. The Hydra is a creature of many heads. Okay, many gospels, and the mother of harlots rides on this creature as concerning many gospels, which is going to come back and bite her. Okay, in due time. She will be consumed and destroyed by fire. All right, so they're trying to discover. They're pursuing the goal of holiness, okay, using unmerited favor. Okay, that's a contradiction. Okay, if you're saying not by works, I'm saved by grace, not by works, you're tithing, that's a contradiction. That's a conundrum. It's creating a confusion again. Same thing with water baptism. Okay, a Sabbath day observation. We observe the Sabbath man, okay, which is the tokens of our peace. They observe the Sabbath day, okay, which has to do with the that is the Sabbath day, that is a token of their peace, which, of course, is abomination to God. They serve God with accursed things. Okay, just because it's concealed in the earth doesn't mean that God doesn't know it's there. Then we go back to Achan, okay, who saw a wedge of gold and a goodly Babylonian garment, another little tidbits there, which he took great delight in, okay, which he saw an advantage of for himself. He took to the advantage of himself. And those that tithe to the advantage of themselves. Those that water baptize, okay, are water baptized to the advantage of themselves. Those that observe the Sabbath day for the advantage of themselves. Okay, you can see it in movies. Okay, they even have movies about it. They observe the Sabbath day what? In order to gain something for themselves. Okay, but we gain Christ. So therefore, it shows that your motive is pure. Okay, unto the pure all things are pure. But unto them defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even the mind and conscience is defiled. So the defiled conscience procures these things of the earth, nay, to their own condemnation. Now, but we are his workmanship. Verse 10. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus, tied to where Christ Jesus again, because we talk about the priesthood, the sanctified priesthood, by using these tokens, good works, which God has before ordained. That means these are things of his holiness, which he sanctified himself before the world was created. Okay, Jesus was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He ordained that we should walk in them. So I like the word walk in them. What did the high priest do? What did the Levite do? They walked in the tabernacle. That means they donned on the proper garments and attended to their proper duties. So they walked in them, and that's what we do. We put on the proper garments, we perform the proper duties. Okay, of course, the garment is the garment of righteousness. Okay, the garment of righteousness is what? Obtained by faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, we're using his tokens. Okay, you're praying in tongues. Okay, you're offering your spiritual sacrifices. And I brought out earlier, I'll bring it out again. Okay, when you read 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, okay, it emphasizes tongues and prophecy. Okay, these two great things. Okay, these are points of identification. Okay, tongues and charity. Which has to do with your charity is testifying of Christ, you're prophesying of Christ through your charity. Okay, so we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus and a good work. See, we'll go to 1 John chapter 2 and read more about that, being the scale of stewardship, which is that living grace. But we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus and a good works, which God has before ordained. These are prepared now and sanctified, that we should walk in him. These gifts seal our soul. Okay, and this is what he talks about in first chapter, having received the seal. Now verse 13, Ephesians 1:13. Okay, in whom also you trusted after that, you're illuminated now, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, because now you received this illumination, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Okay, that's a token that leads you into the fullness. That's why it's called the Spirit of promise, the Holy Spirit of promise. The tokens of his propitiation are provided for us in order to achieve the goal which God sanctified before the world began. Okay, that we would enter back into him with our hearts full of treasure. Okay, so let's go to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. Okay, we're going to see about the scale. And why the Apostle John, in his epistle, reflects upon the conflict which he had with Diotrephes. So we're going to see the word hate here, and the Apostle John is going to continually define this for us. But Diotrephes in 3 John 1:9, Diotrephes despised government. So we're going to see the word hate here. Diotrephes despised government, and John, of course, puts hate in the perspective of this experience. Okay, and this is to define the many ways Satan attacks stewardship of the church. Okay, and he did it through Diotrephes. As also the Apostle Paul brings out about Hymenaeus and Alexander, and Hermogenes, and Philetus, the four elders there, okay, which Timothy was assigned to oversee. Okay, again, we should be there. We're in verse 8. 1 John chapter 2, verse 8. And again, a new commandment I write unto you. Okay, in other words, the anointing supersedes that of the previous revelation. Okay, as Moses received a revelation concerning the tabernacle, and the construction of it, concerning a ram skins dyed red, okay, and the curtains that surrounded it, and the boards, the upright boards. Okay, a new commandment would be that which the anointing was upon King David. Took it from skin, okay, the ram skins dyed red, and the curtains into stone. Yea, he put it in stone, the design which he had by the Spirit. And it was confirmed by his son, Nathan. Okay, Nathan the prophet, it was confirmed by him in a revelation, a dream vision. Okay, and again, a new commandment I write unto you. Okay, that means this new commandment now completes the divine cycle. A new commandment completes the divine cycle. Again, a new commandment I write unto you. Now, who's the you? I. Who's the I? The Apostle John. Who's the you? That is the church. Okay, that means beware of something else. He's giving them contrast. You've got to be aware of this, he says. Again, a new commandment I write unto you. Which thing is true? This token of power is the original scale. Okay, this token of power is the original scale. It's true in him. Now, you notice this is in him and in you. It's true in him, a person. Not the text, the person. Okay, not the text, the person. Which thing is true in him? Okay, that means the true scale was set within Jesus. Now you see it in the illustration. Okay, Moses praying over Joshua. Okay, Moses made contact with Joshua, and there's a transition of stewardship. Okay, from Moses to Joshua. Okay, from the law of Moses to the stewardship of Joshua, whose also name was called Jesus. Okay, Joshua meaning Jesus. And we see the transition through John the Baptist. Okay, from the law of Moses, the tabernacle, from the tabernacle of Moses, the temple of David, the transition, okay, in the waters, from the physical to the spiritual, Jesus being baptized. Okay, in water also received the fire, the Holy Ghost, the anointing now attended him for our record today. In him and in you, a person, a scale is seen. This scale, which we apostles receive from our Lord Jesus, which John is saying here, the scale which we have received from Jesus, that's why we see that in there, Jesus praying over his disciples, which he also called apostles. He prayed over them. He's talking to his Father, okay, and regarding a transition. Okay, I put the transition and the scale now within them because they have the knowledge. And they're going to share this knowledge, okay, with the brethren and in you because the darkness is past. Okay, that which is of the covenant and shadows, okay, is now gone. And the true light now shines. Now that the Son of God has come, he has given us a new scale by the anointing. See, so that which is the old is no longer sanctified. Now that which is new is that which is sanctified. So the anointing showed the transition. It's like the same thing, turning water into steam. Okay, you take water in its original form and put fire underneath it, and you turn water into steam. Okay, but so a power is present for the transition. To take it from one form of liquid element to another form of a gas. The Lord also does the same thing with us. By the anointing, he transforms us from that which is the power of the flesh to that which is the power of the Spirit by the fire of the Lord. So the true light now shines, which shows this is the original scale. Okay, not the candlestick, which shown in the house, the temple, okay, of Solomon and also in the tabernacle of Moses, not the candlestick of gold. Okay, the knowledge of his grace is now, you say, the candlestick of gold. Now, grace is a living power. It's not a dead token, it's a living power. Okay, now shines. And he that says he is in the light and hates his brother. So I hate the word hate there. Okay, so the believer that denies his stewardship is theotrophes, okay, will also hate the stewardship, will hate his brother. Okay, that's the first thing the false religious system attacks is the stewardship. The next thing they want to do is change the knowledge. They're already using their logic as a scale of knowledge. And they want the stewardship of God to accept their token scale, okay, which has to do with the diverse scales. Remember, in the first covenant, it was revealed that one scale would be used. And the scale that would be used, okay, would be scale the shekel, okay, not the scale, okay, of the coin of Rome. Or not to scale the coin of Persia, okay, or not to scale the coin of Egypt, but to scale the coin of the tabernacle, the temple, that of the shekel. There should be one weight, okay, one measure and one rule, not many weights, many measures, many rules, one scale. Okay, if another scale is to be introduced, that is going to bring confusion and a monetary exchange. Okay, so you can see that's why Jesus overthrew the money changers. Not only did they profane that which is the sanctuary for the purpose of increasing their own profit, okay, but also the scale that they were using, turning Greek and Roman coin into that which is a Jewish currency. They're making money for themselves and overcharging. They were doing what they wanted to do. And of course, that was inequity in the eyes of God. And we can see the inequity today in the scales of the false religious system, which are numerous scales. Okay, every scale. The Baptists have their own scale. The Catholics have their own scale. The Pentecostals have their own scale. Church of God has their own scale. Mormons have their own scale. Jehovah's Witnesses have their own scale. Lutherans have their own scale. That's not multiple scales. That's the heads of the Hydra. There's only one scale, one measure, one rule. Okay, one weight which we use. That is the anointing. Okay, so he that says he is in the light, which means he's that he's a Christian. Okay, he loves Jesus. And yet hates his brother, which means the denying of the stewardship. Now remember, the Apostle John, okay, is putting that experience of 3 John, his third letter there, concerning Diotrephes, because Diotrephes was befriending people and at the same time denying the government of God. And this is what Paul said in regarding Demetrius. Okay, Demetrius is which is an elder, also is a betrayer. Beware of his befriending you. Because he only is doing this not in a scale of Christ, but on a scale of his own teachings. Now he that says he is in the light and hates his brothers in darkness even until now, for his confession of faith is the wrong record and his charity is dead. The works are also protesting again. His works are protesting Jesus' propitiation, which begins with stewardship in your and the functionings of your priesthood. But he that loves his brother, which means the binding. Okay, we see the binding as Jonathan loved David. Okay, Jonathan, the son of Saul, accepted David's token as a stewardship, the transition of stewardship. It was a revelation. That's why he accepted it. It was right there in the book of Enoch, concerning the first ram and the second ram. Okay, that another ram would arise, which had the favor of God. So he that loves his brother abides in the light. Okay, that's the true light. This is the light of God's power and the anointing. And there's none occasion of stumbling in him, which means there's no pretending or pretense, the aspiration to cover his emulation, nor to shield his guilt. In other words, there's no rope around the ankle to cause him to fall. Okay? There's no rope around the ankle to cause him to fall. Now let's go to Leviticus 10 here, and we'll see some more about this. Okay, Leviticus chapter 10. I'm turning there right now. All right, let's read a few verses here. Now Leviticus chapter 10. And we'll start with verse 8. The Lord spoke unto Aaron, saying this, do not drink wine or strong drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of congregation, lest you die. Okay, and it should be a statute forever throughout your generations. You might want to highlight the word statute forever, which means Jesus would fulfill this for that we can enter into God's presence, because this is what Jesus said. I will not drink this wine again with you until I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom. That has to do in the house of God. Okay, or you say in the congregation, the tabernacle congregation. The tabernacle congregation is which was here in Leviticus, is a symbol of the baptism of light when we enter into the very soul and the light of God in the temple of God. We enter the tabernacle of God, his soul, okay, where all the saints will be gathered together. That's the congregation. There we will drink it anew with him. Okay, so here he says, and regarding the flesh, okay, this should not be present, but regarding the spirit, the anointing takes it, it takes it in a new direction. This is what Jesus was talking about. It should be a statute forever throughout your generations. So we see Jesus drank wine before he went to the garden, and the anointing supersedes the letter. And then verse 10. That you may put difference. And you notice what happens here. Okay. Now through the denial of this token, what he's saying here in Leviticus, to the denial of this token of wine, okay, you're going to be able to discern between the holy and the unclean, and the holy and profane. Now by the anointing of the second covenant, the covenant which we have now, we're able to make these distinctions because of stewardship and the priesthood, just like here. The Lord spoken of Aaron, the priesthood. And you can see that through your priesthood now, you're able to determine that which God has sanctified, that which God has not sanctified. Okay, and we can see the same thing in Revelation. That he that is unjust, let me unjust still. Okay, and he that is filthy, let him filthy still. He that is righteous, let me righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. Okay, so we see that there's distinctions being made to the acceptance of this new wine. So do not drink wine, he says here. You see, because my new covenant will seal this token. My new covenant will seal this token. this token would not be allowed in the flesh, but the token would be allowed in the spirit. This token, it will allow you into the very soul of God. Okay, so let's go on here, verse 10, that you may put difference, that now you can weigh the motives of the, you can weigh the motives of the heart between the holy, which is the anointing, opposed to that which is the flesh. Okay, as those that are vain, and the defiled conscience, that Saul, okay, being the unclean, okay, and also that which is clean, as the faith of David. All right, now you can see that the Levites, not all Levites during David's time, were not able to discern between Saul and David. But David knew, because he was the steward, and those which heard him, okay, those which heard him, which means joined themselves to the house of David, became fugitives. They had to run from Saul, because iniquity was abounding at that point in time. And when iniquity abounds, lives are lost, even as it is today. That you may put difference between the holy, that well, the anointing, and the unholy, which is that of the flesh, between the unclean, the being the defiled conscience, and the clean, that which is of faith, that you may teach. Now notice that the priesthood will instruct. And when the foundation of truth is within your heart, okay, you're able to make those distinctions between the true Christian and the false Christian, between that which is the holy and the profane and the unclean and the clean, as he brings out here. That you, the priesthood, may teach the children of Israel, that is to observe these things, all the statutes which the Lord has spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. I like the word Moses, and the Lord has spoken to Aaron. Priesthood and stewardship. So you see the transition here. Now we're going to see this transition taking place and put within Joshua. Now we're going to jump over to Deuteronomy. Let's read a few verses there. And he has to write some of these things down. Now we're in Deuteronomy. This is a transition. Okay, it was going from Moses to Joshua. All right, verse 9. Okay, it's in fact from verse 9 to verse 11 to the end of this chapter here. Okay, the last chapter of Deuteronomy. Okay, and it says here, in Joshua, the stewardship continued, and this tether was strong for Israel's refuge and confidence. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom. Full of the spirit of wisdom. Now, I like the word full there, because we're talking about full, we're talking about it was a tether that was strong for Israel's refuge and confidence. They had refuge and confidence. He was filled with the Spirit. Okay, for Joshua, son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom. For Moses, there's the former stewardship, Moses laid his hands upon him, as you see the illustration again in Facebook. For Moses laid his hands upon him, as John the Baptist also did to Jesus. Moses laid his hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened. They discerned by his words. Right, which of course we go back to Leviticus chapter 10. They hearkened unto him, they listened to his words. They hearkened unto Joshua there, and did as the Lord commanded Moses. There arose not a prophet since in Israel like to Moses, being the chief elder, whom the Lord knew face to face, till the days of John the Baptist would come, okay, when the Lord revealed his face again in the flesh. Okay, and all the signs and the wonders which accompanied him, which the Lord sent to Moses there, sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh, and to all his servants, and children of Israel, and to all his land. And verse 12, and in all that mighty hand, and in all that great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel. Okay, that the stewardship was able to reveal. It revealed because of God's presence. Okay, now we go from here back to Ephesians. Now you get your sacrifices ready. Okay, back to Ephesians. We left off verse 10 here. Okay, these are things which he ordained that we should walk in them. Okay, we walk in the stewardship. Okay, wherefore remember, he says, recall these things. Wherefore remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh. Okay, in other words, you had the algorithms of death working in you. Okay, so remember you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh. Okay, and also, you had no covering, no fruit, no covering. Who are called uncircumcision. You're called sinners. Okay, in other words, you're not separated from your record. When you're crucified with Christ, you're separated from your record. That means you're not trying to fulfill, see, the visions of your aspirations. Okay, you're not trying to fulfill the visions of your aspirations. Okay, you're doing the will of God. You're functioning in your priesthood. Okay, so the Gentiles want to fill the visions of the aspirations in order to find value and a boast in. in the flesh, and which are called the uncircumcision, by them which are called the circumcision, the believers. The circumcision here was the believers sanctified by God, okay, not following their own record. Okay, circumcision in the flesh made by hands, which is of the law. That at that time, you were without Christ. You had no covenant. You had no anointing. And therefore, you were aliens. Okay, you were worshipers of earthly things. You had lips of flesh. Okay, the lips of flesh honor the things of flesh. Flattery, fantasy, and finance. The lips of the flesh, they're called aliens. Okay, aliens, which means they stand outside, okay, of the commonwealth. They stand outside of it. They're not joined to the Godhead. But standing outside of it, they might admire it, okay, but they're not in it. This is what Chief Elder John said in 1 John. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. Okay, so the Chief Elder John is making distinctions and helping his readers understand, those which are under his stewardship, they understand the departure of stewardship. Okay, those that depart from the stewardship are departing from Christ. Okay, they're the ones making the distinctions. The chief elders here, okay, Chief Elder John here, they're the ones making the distinctions for the church. Because without these distinctions, there's confusion of faith. And there's multiple scales. Okay, and of course, we can see that. That's rather evident. Just go to a local religious bookstore and look at all the religious writings and books that are in there. Okay, all the commentaries that are in there. It's the house of idols. Just because they have a Bible in there, it doesn't cleanse it. That's the anointing that cleanses. Okay, that at that time you're without Christ, the anointed one, being aliens in the commonwealth of Israel. Okay, that is the benefits of the covenant, no refuge and no remission of sins. Okay, and that's why Jesus told Peter, unto whosoever sins you remit, they're remitted. Whosoever sins they retain, they retain. Who makes that decision? The chief elders do, the stewardship, which is Peter, chief elder and apostle Peter. He made the distinctions of separation. Okay, if you're separated from the stewardship, then your sins are retained. If you're joined to the stewardship, then your sins are remitted. Okay, which shows that there's a cleansing process that's taking place through this acknowledgement. Okay, and strangers of the covenant, he said here. And verse 12, strangers of the covenant. And the language that you spoke, okay, it was not the language of faith. It wasn't a pure language. Because the language of faith is a pure language. Okay, but the language of the world, okay, is nothing more than precept and line. You're using precept and line for recognition of your own record. It means you're trying to substantiate, okay, that you are a good person, okay, by the law. Okay, because you're tithing, you have church membership, you've been water baptized, okay, whether it be sprinkled, okay, dipped in a river, or dipped in a horse trough or a water trough, whatever you want to call it. Was it infant or was it an adult? Okay, was it in a church? Was it outside of church? It was a complete immersion or was it sprinkling? You can see all the confusion arose from that. Okay, the physical tokens always bring confusion. Same thing with tithing. Do you tithe your net or your gross? Okay, which one do you tithe? Well, of course, the pastor would say, no, you got to tithe your gross there. I don't want you tithing the smaller portion. I want you to tithe the greater portion. Okay? So the tithing, okay, is in recognition of that stewardship, the false stewardship. The tokens are in recognition, the tokens of the earth are in recognition of the false religious system, the false stewardship, the false apostles. The spiritual tokens are in conjunction, okay, with the true stewardship, whereas you have remission of sins. They're not retained, they're remitted. So this is the promise, the covenants of promise. That's what he calls it, the covenants of promise. Separated from it, having no hope without God in the world. Okay, without God. And this is what they said. They said these people are without God in the world. But the people that they were talking about would debate that. They would say, no, we're good people. We have good family relationships. Okay, we give to the poor. We have all kinds of, all kinds of activity. Look how wealthy we are. Okay, they begin to measure godliness with wealth. Okay, because he said, if I'm wealthy, then I'm not coveting. But you notice that even though a person is wealthy, they're still coveting. $1 million would be satisfactory, but why they got to have $1 billion and not move on to $1 trillion? It doesn't bear God's equity in it. Whatever doesn't bear God's equity is out of orbit with him. But now in Christ Jesus, look at verse 13. We'll finish off in here. But truth now is our anchor, and you have that anchor through your priesthood. But now in Christ Jesus, now remember Paul? The Apostle Paul is talking to those under stewardship as he begins his letter. The Apostle Paul unto the church at Ephesus. Those under his stewardship. He wasn't talking to those of some other nation. Okay, some other nation, some other kingdom under some other name. Those are under his stewardship. All right, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who are sometimes afar off, okay, being ignorant and independent, okay, are made now by the blood of Christ. So I like the word blood there and put the word covenant over, because that's what we're talking about. He's talking about the covenant. You now embrace and are joined to by the covenant. How are you joined to Christ? By his stewardship, his stewardship. You're joined to him through the covenant, through the stewardship. And the stewardship, it doesn't replace Christ. The stewardship represents him. It represents. That's why Paul called himself an ambassador. I'm an ambassador for Christ. I'm not replacing Christ. I'm an ambassador for Christ. Okay, and the Lord laid his hands on his disciples called apostles. Okay, in order to show a transition would take place and a representation would be manifested through these people. Okay, through those who he calls and sanctifies to represent himself, which we see throughout history. We see this through biblical history. Okay, biblical history concerning Enoch, okay, and Noah, Abraham, and Moses. Okay, how God elected to sustain, okay, his divine presence in this dimension through a vessel of flesh. Because the vessel of flesh was learning of him. And the vessel of flesh was now learning of him. The stewardship was now learning of him. Because he is our peace. I hide the word peace there. But he's the bonding power. As the husband is the bonding power. He is our peace who has made both one. As the male and the female. Okay, which has to do with also the spirit and the flesh and the fire and the water. But he is our peace who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Removing the veil of dead ignorance. Okay, removing the veil of ignorance. Okay, now there's full disclosure for the purpose of birthing, okay, this new hope. Okay, this new hope, the divine promise.
All those which are listening today, if you like to come in covenant with God, you have to begin to seek God. You're going to have to also put aside the barriers of your former traditions and your mindset. And you're going to have to seek him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Okay, if you want to come and come with God. And well, thank you for listening today. Continue to seek the Lord. His grace will abound towards those that seek him out of a pure heart. And this is Apostle Eric von Ersick here speaking. Have a good day, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.